Luke's gospel, it begins, he's writing this, says that you may know the certainty of the things that you were taught. That's why he wrote this. So this is not a kind of a mystical thing. He said, I want you to know these are facts. And I wrote this letter, I wrote this gospel, this account of Jesus's life that you might know that it is certain. I'm going to reference eyewitness accounts. So this is good news for skeptics. And in these first three verses, we read about what happened that first day, morning just like this, and early dawn, they went to the tomb. And later it tells us who they were. It was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, Joanna, and the other women who experienced this. So it's women who have gone to the tomb early in the morning, taking spices that they had prepared. You take spices to anoint a body that has been buried. And there was, of course, we know on a hasty kind of burial on the day, it was the day before the preparation. So they were taking Jesus' body down and put it in a tomb. But now the women want to go and complete that work of tending to the body, to honor the body of their rabbi, their Lord, their friend. And they're going to handle a dead body. That's what they're going to do, to anoint his body. So Luke's trying to make it clear to us that the women were not just on the edge of believing and just needed a little bit of encouragement. This was the farthest thing from them. They were going to a cemetery to finish the burial process of anointing Jesus' body with certain spices. And they found that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, probably an understatement, body is gone. You're going there. What happens to a dead body? It's not there. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? These women, the categories of their mind had no place for the resurrection of Jesus. They were going there early, planning to tend to his body, but they were not expecting an empty tomb. That was the farthest thing. So they're perplexed. And then the angels, as they're speaking to them, these men in dazzling apparel, they seem perplexed. Like, why did you think he would be here? He's alive. This is a place for dead people. And so there was a lot of perplexity happening that morning, all the way around. Now it's interesting to think the angels, they're present here. They had been present at Jesus' birth. They announced his arrival to a very few unimportant people socially, the shepherds. That's who they announced it to. And the resurrection, the day that changed everything, the event that changed everything, who do they announce it to? A couple of women who would come to prepare his body for burial. The angels are declaring this news that he's not here. Very good news. Wherever else he may be, it's not in a cemetery. And so everybody's perplexed, but then in verse 6, they say, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. There's a change that happens in the hearts of these women when they remembered Jesus' words. And so that's back in chapter 18. The angels were paying attention to what Jesus said. This is in verse 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. But now that the angel is reminding them what Jesus said, when they remembered his words, that's what turned them. And then they went and told the disciples. They ran and told the disciples. And then the disciples, upon hearing this, Verse 11, these words seem to them an idle tale. The language there being like somebody in a fever, somebody that they're not making sense. They're talking out of their head. It did not make sense to them. So even the disciples, they had no categories in their frame of reference to allow for the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Even though he had told them this was going to happen, remembering Jesus' words is what emboldened the women to go and to tell the disciples. But it did not fit with their framework. It was just babbling. It just thinking. And so too today, the idea of the resurrection, it doesn't fit with our thinking. If we believe that the world is a closed system of just mechanistic cause and effect. And most people, there are even people who might believe in the idea of Jesus in a sort of an abstract, maybe spiritual sense, but they don't really live as if the resurrection happened. I know some friends who were on campus at ASU recently, and they had just trying to provoke conversations about the Lord, and they had a whiteboard, and they had questions up. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Is the question. And then you could put your tally mark by yes, no, don't know, don't care. And they had cookies as well. So just to have conversations. And most people who came by and engaged in that, they put a tally mark by yes, he rose from the dead. And then they grabbed their cookie, and then they were on their way. That was it. And they just kind of move on. And so for some, if the resurrection of Jesus occurred, if that is fact, it should change everything for us. And I get, maybe you have class and you've got to get on to that and you need to take your cookie and go. But Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, it doesn't fit our stories, our framework of thinking, of understanding reality, of thinking about ourselves, how we fit into this world story. There's only one story that it fits into, and that is the story if Jesus is who he claimed to be, the one that the Old Testament prophets talked about. If he is the central character of history, then the resurrection is not only believable, but it's also inevitable, because the same God who created all things is the one who came to this world, that he so loved this world that he gave his son that we might have eternal life. So the story of the resurrection, it only fits into one framework of reality, and that is the history that's revealed to us in the Old and the New Testaments of the Messiah who is coming and the Messiah who has come and who died for our sins and who was raised. And so that's the only story that can work. If we try to just fit in the resurrection to our own construction of reality, then we'll probably just make a tally mark, grab our cookie, and go on about our lives. But if we start to recognize our story is connected to his, that his is the story of which we get to participate, it will change everything for us. The resurrection, there's not one piece of life, there's not one aspect that it does not touch and affect gloriously. And so Jesus' resurrection, it's also a first fruit. He is a prototype, a guarantee that more is coming. Because the resurrection is an event on the scale of creation itself. It is creation and now re-creation. It is so much more that he has promised, that life is coming to those who have faith in him, that there's a new heaven and a new earth. This is the first day of a new order of things. It's what the resurrection means. And so it's not sufficient to explain that just spiritually, to say, well, I know that Jesus lives because he lives in my heart. Granted, that is true. Those who have faith in him, he makes his home with us. He abides in us. But if that's all that the apostles intended when they talked about the resurrection, the Romans and the Jewish authorities, they would have no problem with them. Yeah, you guys go on with your little spiritual exercise. Jesus lives in your heart. That's fine. But that's not what they were proclaiming. They were saying this guy walked out of the dead. He claimed to be God's son. I believe him and he lives. And those who believe in him will never die. Now that's a new order of things, and that is a threat to most world orders. That's a threat to most of our own constructions of reality, because that means that we are not in charge, but that he is. He is the Lord and he is risen. And so the New Testament apostles, when they proclaim the resurrection as fact, not just that he lives in my heart, but they were eyewitnesses of these things. We saw him and it changed them. And again, some people have the idea, well, the Bible, the stories in the New Testament, it was communities in the first century when they were trying to sort of consolidate their power. There's this oral tradition that passed down, but by the time they went to write it down, they wanted to do it in such a way that would help them be those who had power and influence. But there's no way that you would write, that Luke would write it this way, because these are not people who had stalwart faith and they just needed a little bit of encouragement. Oh yeah, we were waiting for the resurrection. We knew it was going to happen. It was the farthest thing from their minds. It sounded like somebody with a fever. They are talking out of their heads. What are these women saying? I have no idea. Something happened in Peter and John, we know, because they ran to the tomb and they marveled at these things. So eyewitnesses of his resurrection, and the way they tell the story, they're admitting, yeah, it's not like first century people were more open to mystical or things like the resurrection from the dead were just as bizarre to them as they are to us today. That's what Luke's trying to get across. I want you to know, yes, it seems wild to the women who went there, farthest thing from their minds. When they went and told the disciples, farthest thing from their minds as well, until they remembered his words, that he said that he would die and that 3 days later he would rise. That's where their hope comes in. And so for us, if we're skeptical, we can take encouragement from that. Luke is trying to appeal to us and acknowledge that skepticism, but also saying, come and hear what the eyewitnesses have seen and what they've heard. And for believers, the encouragement is to remember his words. As Elizabeth read from Colossians 3, to set our minds on things that are above. The resurrection has changed everything. So have this mindset. We need to mind our mindsets, because our thinking isn't just neutral, is it? We have a mindset. Our thinking has a framework. So set your mind on things that are above. Let the resurrection reinterpret everything in reality for you. The resurrection of Christ from the dead. So a question again is, how has the resurrection of Jesus changed you? There's a couple of implications of the resurrection. Just a few. We could probably spend all of eternity unpacking what are all the implications of the resurrection. But here are just a few. If Christ is raised from the dead, you're united with him by faith, then you are not in your sins. Amen. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now imagine you're in a courtroom and the judge calls you to the bench and you're guilty. That's the verdict. But the judge calls you over and he says, listen, I'm a just judge, and your advocate, who happens to be my son, he just reminded me, he told me that he has already paid the penalty. And so your sentence, it's already been served, and I'm not going to accept two payments for sin. So it's already been paid. So you are free to go. You need to turn in those, you know, state issued clothes, and I'm going to give you new clothing and you're going to go out. As you walk out the door, clothed in those new clothes, what are you thinking about? What are you concerned about? What's on your mind? Because whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. The resurrection means we are not in our sins. The court is satisfied. You may go. Your advocate, who lives and intercedes for you even now, has set you free, which means we have a new identity. We have the mind of Christ. We have a new way of thinking. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, though we once did. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things are new. In the story of the prodigal son, when the son came back, he had rehearsed the terms. He wanted to come as a servant. And that's what he said. He rehearsed his speech. But when he gets to the father interrupts him and he says, come put my robe on him, put my ring on his finger, put my sandals on his feet. So he couldn't come on his own terms and just be a servant. The father said, this is my son. And every time he looked down at that clothing, he was reminded, I am who the father says I am. I'm not even who I say I am. I'm who the father says I am. Christ is raised from the dead. You have a new identity. And now we go on in that process, learning what that means and being faithful. The New Testament, 269 times it uses the term disciple, compared to 3 times it uses the term Christian. So it's this idea of we are following after Christ. We've been clothed and we are walking out this new identity. And we also, another implication of the resurrection, we have power to live this new life. In Romans 8, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, not breathing in a tomb, dark, raised him up. He walked out. That same spirit is in you to live a new life. In Romans 6, 4, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may walk in newness of life. So what does that do to our anxiety? Things that we're concerned about, or our need to forgive. We have the power to do it. Someone who lives in light of the resurrection, how do they watch world news and events? How does the reality of Jesus' resurrection give them power to think and engage differently than the rest of the world? Another implication of the resurrection, we are a people of tremendous hope. We see that in the book of Acts. The people that were eyewitnesses, they had great humility because they knew this was all Jesus. This is what he had done. It's not because we were clever. In chapter 4, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unschooled. So these are guys with some accents, right? They were from Galilee. They were from Watauga County. These were not the guys with pedigrees, but they saw the boldness of Peter and John and they realized these men had been with Jesus. That made all the difference. So there was humility as well as confidence. And the thing that held those two together was the hope that they had because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. If he could work in their lives, there's no one he could not reach and change. And so that means that our hope is as alive as Jesus. We have a living hope from 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so, close with this. In our early service, we looked at 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talking about the resurrection from the dead. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If it's true, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Christ has been raised, then all those negatives we just read, we can read to the positive. The preaching of the apostles is not in vain, but it has the power to open blind eyes and to open up hearts. Christ has been raised, so your faith is not futile. You are not in your sins. Christ has been raised, so those who have fallen asleep in Christ have not perished, but have eternal life, even now. Christ has been raised, so we have hope not only in this life. We are people of tremendous hope because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So our Father in heaven, we pray that the reality of your resurrection would change how we think about everything else. That you would allow us by this new power that you have given to us to walk in newness of life, to be a people who are both humble and bold in proclaiming what you have done. Thank you, Lord, for the eyewitness accounts of your resurrection that have reached even to us. God, thank you that you are still at work opening eyes. You are still at work giving new life through faith in your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray with thanks. Amen.